Our scripture this morning will be from Luke chapter 2. We'll take the scripture reading here in a bit. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this awesome opportunity to come together and lift up our voices to you in song and to strengthen and encourage one another through the fellowship centered around the study of your word. Father, we just pray that as we look into your word this morning, we will once again allow the Holy Spirit to use your word in our hearts and in our lives as we focus upon the gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer. Amen. It's Christmas time. Everybody's trying to wrap up their holiday shopping as well, get the gifts bought and wrapped and under the tree and ready to go. For some, trying to find the latest, greatest, hottest toy for their children is a challenge. In the past, some have gone to great lengths to get their hands on those toys as a Christmas present for their child. If you remember back in the 1980s, there was the craze over the Cabbage Patch Kids. There were some parents getting into fistfights in stores over those dolls. If you're someone who had a child in the 90s, you might remember the Tickle Me Elmo doll. There were some parents who were paying as much as $1,000 for a doll just to get one for their child. Then in the 2000s, there was the Juju Pets, and then the Furbies. Most recently, the Star Wars BB-8. Last year, it was all about Baby Yoda. What will it be this year? Millions of parents are desperately hoping this year to find the right toy for their child. You know, the one that will not only light up Christmas morning, but also 3 weeks into the new year won't be stuffed in the back of the closet. Thankfully, God gave us a Christmas gift that is significantly different than that. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, and we'll start reading with verse 8. And I'm just going to read down through the story. I'm going to go all the way through verse 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Luke records the event of the birth of Christ. He says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were all greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, heard and seen as it was told them." The problem with the things that we look to for joy in this life is a case of what's known as diminishing returns. In economics, the law of diminishing returns says that as an investment in a particular area increases, the rate of return or profit from that investment after a certain point will begin to decrease. All variables remaining the same, the investment cannot continue to increase. There will reach a maximum point of investment, you see, and then the value of that investment will begin to decline. How does that relate to toys and things of that nature when we're talking about diminishing returns? Well, for toys with children or, toys for adults called tools, or, you know, maybe it's a car or something of that nature, whatever it may be, we find that the more we go back to that thing that we received, or the more we think about that thing, over time, it brings us less joy than when we first received it. Even if you had an incredible once-in-a-lifetime experience, you can only hold on to that feeling for so long. Let's say that you jumped out of a perfectly good airplane for some reason. Some people call that skydiving. So let's take skydiving as an example. When you first do it, it could be the most exhilarating thing that you've ever done in your life. And for the next few days, just thinking about that jump that you made will bring back that rush of adrenaline that you had. But soon, the memory doesn't hold the same power that it did. That feeling begins to wear off. And what's more, if you were to go and jump again, then that next jump doesn't hold quite the same excitement as it did for you the first time. And if you were to do it over and over again, then skydiving would just start to become kind of a routine thing for you. In the same way, even if you were given an amazing gift, the happiness from that gift will only last for so long. Eventually, it just becomes part of the mass of stuff that you already had. Part of the collection, you see. But the first Christmas gift that was given is of a different sort altogether. The shepherds show us that encountering Jesus Christ is a different kind of experience. It had such an impact on the shepherds that they spread the word to everyone that they met about the things that they had seen and heard. There was a lasting hope, you see, a lasting joy that they just couldn't contain. About three decades later, the Lord Jesus Christ gave some insight into this sort of joy into our lives. It's recorded in John chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus is speaking to the disciples there, and he says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." We all experience joy. But I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you would say that your joy this morning is complete? There are about 250 passages in the Bible that deal with joy. And in many of those passages, you'll find that the Bible doesn't just encourage joy, it commands joy. It commands us to have joy. We aren't just given permission to laugh. We aren't just given permission to have some fun times in our life. What we find is that God wants your life to be constantly filled with joy. In fact, God wants the joy in your life to be overflowing. Is that how you this morning would describe your life? Now, stick with me, and let's not confuse happiness with joy. We'll make that distinction this morning. But the shepherd's joy, you see, is a result of what God had done. Their life-changing joy began when they first heard about Jesus. Their joy grew when they met Jesus. And we find that their joy overflowed as they shared their experience with everyone that was around them. Joy begins for us in much the same way as it began for the shepherds. It begins when we hear about Jesus Christ. And it grows when we accept Jesus Christ. Very few things that we encounter last forever. But an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ remains, and it grows throughout all eternity. That encounter never stops impacting our life. That encounter with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ never stops shaping and transforming our daily lives as we live them out. It never stops giving us hope. It never stops giving us opportunities for joy in each and every day of the life that we live. With that foundation in mind, let's look at some of the basic themes that recur numerous times in those 250 passages on joy. If we're going to walk in the joy that God has for us, it seems that we should pay attention to not only what the Bible says about it, but what the Bible repeats numerous times about that joy. While our foundation of joy comes from what Jesus Christ did for us, we'll find that embracing that daily has little to do with what happens in our life. Again, the joy that we're talking about here is not something that's dependent upon our circumstances. In fact, according to the Bible in many of the passages, joy is more of a mindset. Joy is a posture for our daily living. It comes from what Jesus Christ did for us, rather than whatever our circumstances at the time may be. It's an undeniable theme concerning joy in the Bible, and one that the Apostle Paul demonstrates in Philippians chapter 4. Turn with me there. Philippians chapter 4. It's a passage I'm sure that many of you are familiar with. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord when things are going well." No? Rejoice in the Lord on payday. I hope you do. But you see, it's not the circumstances. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. One important part of walking in this mindset of joy is just simply to have a choice to do it, to make the choice to do it, the decision to do it. We have to choose, you see, to do it. Now, what that means is you can also choose not to. We'll come to that in a moment. But we are called as Christians to choose joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says it again when he's writing to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, rejoice always. It's not dependent upon conditions. It's just a simple command to do it. A mindset. A choice. Much of our hope and our joy and rejoicing that we find in the Bible is not about our circumstances. Again, it's just a decision that we make. In fact, one of the keys to this life of joy, scripturally, is to rejoice even when the circumstances are disappointing. It's to rejoice even when the circumstances that we are going through are painful. Take the example of Habakkuk. If you can find it in the Old Testament, turn to the book of Habakkuk. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. One of those Old Testament prophets. Habakkuk chapter 3. And we'll start reading with verse 17 when we get there. And it's at the end of Habakkuk's letter. He's writing about judgment that will come upon Israel from the Lord, the things that the Lord is accomplishing through that judgment. But at the close of this letter, Habakkuk says in chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The prophet of God prays to God when Israel is in terrible disarray. Wickedness and idolatry rule the land, and the Assyrians are threatening to overwhelm Israel. The circumstances that the prophet is facing are bleak. I mean, there's not much more here that could go wrong in Israel, as we see in the passage. Yet Habakkuk says that his response to it will be to rejoice. And not just to rejoice, but to be joyful. I will joy in the Lord my God. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, normally, good things happen, and then because of that, we are happy. Our happiness usually depends upon what happens. We feel joy in that circumstance, and then we rejoice. Our prospects look good, you see, so hope fills our heart, and then we rejoice. We feel joy. And the Bible says, paraphrasing, that's fine when it happens that way, but actually, for the child of God, it really works the other way around. For the child of God, we are to start rejoicing, and then we will feel the joy. We always have reason to rejoice, you see, even in difficult times. Paul's joy was not dependent upon physical circumstances, and we see that demonstrated in an account that happened in Acts chapter 16. If you would like to turn with me there, Paul is on a missionary journey. And in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, he comes to Philippi, and he heals a girl there that's demon-possessed. He casts the demon out of the girl. That angers the masters who are making money from this girl's terrible affliction. And they stir up the people. And then when that happens, Paul and his companion are arrested. They are beaten. They are thrown in prison. Acts chapter 16 and verse 23. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Would that be your response? When you suffer difficult times in your life, is this your response? To turn to God. To sing praises to God. To rejoice in God. Turn to the book of Philippians. Paul wrote back to them later. Paul was in prison. And while Paul was in prison in Rome, writing back to this church at Philippi, which we have in our Bible as the book of Philippians, he talks about joy on several occasions in the letter to them. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. He mentions joy here in remembering them and remembering his fellowship with them and his time with them. Skip down to verse 18, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, speaking about Christ being preached, whether those who were preaching him were sincere in their preaching or not, he says that Christ is preached. And in this, I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice in the preaching of Christ, in the word being spread. Whether the people were spreading it, trying to bring more pain and affliction to him, or whether they were spreading in sincerity about the gospel, at least the word about Christ was being spread. And he was going to rejoice in that. Chapter 2, in verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." In their testimony and in their fellowship together, he speaks of joy. And in them fulfilling his joy and following through in their testimony and their witness. Skip down to verse 17. Philippians 2 and verse 17. "Yes, and if I am poured out," speaking about being on trial. I mean, Paul is facing death as an enemy of the state. He could be put to death. He says, "Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink, offering of on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me." And more. It seems that the repeated use of this word in this epistle here to the Philippians expressing joy and rejoicing, it seems that they needed to hear it. And in fact, most of us today, we still need to hear it. The children of God need to hear it. We need to be reminded that we need to rejoice in all the circumstances in our life, because it's easy to get discouraged. We know it is. But we have the truth of God's Word that says that even in the difficult times, God is God. And God is still working. And God is still accomplishing a purpose. I'm sure most of you have Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 memorized. There the Apostle Paul says, "For we know that all things work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." All things is not just some things. All things is not just most things. All things is what? All things. Everything, you see, no matter what we're going through, no matter what our hardships are, no matter what our circumstances may be, you can be absolutely certain of one of two things. Either God sent it, or God is going to use it. In fact, that second statement is always true. Whether God sent it or not, He is always going to use it. I think there are things that God sends into our life that are not quite what we asked for. But if you love Him, you can be sure that somehow, some way, God is going to use that for good. All things work for good, that verse says. And God's word is true. All things are going to work together for His glory. All things are going to accomplish some purpose. That's why James says in James chapter 1, the opening of his letter there, "Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations and trials in your life." Because God is working through it. Because of all of this, we can have hope. And because of that, we can always rejoice. And one of the eventual outflows of our rejoicing, you see, when we choose to rejoice, is that we will feel joy in our life. Admittedly, though, that's not always our response when the difficult times come our way. Do you remember what the big sin was that the Israelites fell into when they were delivered out of slavery in Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness? Well, there were actually two. One was idolatry. But the other one, do you know what that was? Grumbling. Murmuring. Complaining. Their constant complaining made God angry. Some of us need to be reminded that that kind of complaining, that kind of grumbling is a sin. We are called to bear one another's burdens in the body of Christ. We are called to encourage one another. We are called to support one another. That means there are times when you need to reach out to a brother and sister in Christ and tell them what you're going through. I mean, we need to be honest with one another about the pain that we feel, about the difficult times that we are enduring. I hope you have a godly friend that you can reach out to when those difficult times come, who will just sit with you and share in your struggles. However, when those times come, just constantly grousing about it and complaining about it is counterproductive. And there are so many things that we complain about. We complain about our work. We complain about our boss. We complain about our kids. We complain about our kids' teachers. We complain about our kids' kids. Grandkids, for some of you who are fortunate enough to have them. We complain about our relatives, about our friends, about our fellow church members, about our church, about our pastor, about his preaching. Oh, we just slip into it so easily, this pattern of complaining about everything. But listen, it's dishonoring. It's damaging to your testimony. It's divisive. And it's sinful. Just as rejoicing restores our joy, complaining kills it. How many of you know people who complain a lot? I'm not going to ask for show of hands, don't do it. How many of you know people who complain a lot? How many of those people now that come to mind would you describe as hopeful, happy, joyful people? People that you just love to be around. Complaining doesn't help, you see. Complaining hurts. It's damaging. And if you complain a lot, then I'm asking you right now to be honest with yourself that you do and stop it. Paul, writing to that same Philippian church we were looking at earlier, in a passage there, he said, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Do all things without arguing and complaining," you see. If someone points that out to you, that you are a person who complains a lot, you really should stop and think about that and take that to heart. If you think that might describe you, take that step and reach out and ask people who are close to you, "Am I one of those people who complains a lot?" And don't be angry with them if they say yes. Instead, be convicted by that and work on changing that. Because I'm telling you, if you complain a lot, that will kill your joy. We are called to rejoice. We need to change our mindset here so that our joy can be fulfilled in our life. I think we too easily forget what happened on this day that we're reading about in Luke 2, when the angel appeared before these shepherds and announced to them that there were good tidings of great joy. Yes, it's true we go through difficult times in our life, but when we do, it's okay to say, "Yes, this is happening to me." It's okay to admit it, that pain and sorrow is real, but at the same time, we need to say to ourselves, "But it's just temporary. One day, I'm going to be in glory with the Lord." For some, it might sound a little silly, Pollyanna-ish, if you will. But our Savior is real. Our salvation is real. Heaven is real. You are God's child. You are part of God's family. And The truth of that should be a real source of real joy in your daily life that controls your outlook. Life can be hard, that's true. But we know that the secret of joy is what was proclaimed to the shepherds on this day, who brought good tidings of great joy to all people. How? Why? Because the Savior had come. In Him we are saved. In Him we win. No matter what happens in this life, the outcome is already determined. And focusing on that should bring us joy. A joy that can never be taken away from us. Every moment is a chance for us to rejoice. Every moment is an opportunity to be filled with joy and to allow that joy to overflow to those around us. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this gift that You have given to us. During this holiday season, we think of gifts. But it's because You have given us a gift that is unlike any other that has ever been given. We thank You for sending Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. Father, we too easily forget what a wonderful and an amazing gift our salvation is. We're thankful, Father, for the certainty of heaven in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those who haven't accepted this gift, I pray, Father, that they do so today, this moment, understanding that we are sinful creatures, we are rebellious creatures against You, a righteous and holy God, and that our just punishment for that is spending in an eternity separated from You. But we thank You, Father, that Jesus Christ came and lived the perfect sinless life and shed His sinless blood on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. And we recognize, Father, that His resurrection from the dead is proof that You are satisfied with the payment that has been made. We just pray, Father, that each and every person who has not accepted that free gift through the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary will accept it today. May they come before You and ask for forgiveness of their sins through the sacrifice of our Savior. For those, Father, who have already accepted that gift but may have wandered away, may they come before You today and pray as David prayed in the book of the Psalms, that You will restore the joy of Your salvation. Father, may we choose to glorify and to praise You each and every day. May we continue to rejoice in who You are and what You have done for us, and live daily as though we truly believe the words that the angel heralded and the announcement to the shepherd of good tidings and great joy to all people. Father, we thank You and praise You in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.